And we do have some that are with us this morning, and we hope that if you have opportunity in the future to be back with us, that you will take that opportunity. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning and studying along with me. This morning I want us to think about one of the great characters of the New Testament. It's one that is not perhaps as significant as some of the others that we might choose, and that's the character of Barnabas. When we begin to look at the idea of Barnabas, we see not, as I mentioned, the most notable of people that we might study. Barnabas wasn't an apostle, but yet as we consider the things that were going on in the first century church, we see that he served a very important role. Because as we look at the church of the first century, one of the things that was going on is they found themselves in a transitory period, in a situation where there was a transition, because prior to this you had Jews who were serving God as God's people, but now we see as this change takes place and Christ has died and the church has begun, as we studied this morning in Acts chapter 2, we see where Gentiles are now included as a part of the body of Christ. And so as we look at this, this would have been a time of struggle both for Jew and Gentile as they strive to come together in one body, the body of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, we see, I think, Barnabas as he served a tremendous role in helping through that time of transition. He is one who was accepted, it seems, and approved of by both sides of that thing, as you look at the idea of Jew and Gentile and had the confidence of both groups. And what I want us to do this morning is look at his character. Look at what qualities he possessed that allowed him to be the man that he was and do the things that he did in his service to God. And ultimately, I think as we look at these things and as we see what he was and we see some of those characteristics that he possessed, certainly as we look at ourselves, if we want to be the kind of people who are assisting to others and an encouragement to others, we certainly can place these things in our life and be, as it were, a Barnabas as we go about from day to day. We're out of overheads, and so I don't have an overhead, and I wish I did, because this is one of those lessons where it would be beneficial, I think, to help as you follow along. So I challenge you this morning to try to follow the points as I lay them out and try to picture this on the overhead in your mind, if you would, and maybe that'll help us as we go through this material this morning. As we begin to consider Barnabas, I think the first trait or the first thing that he had that helped him to be what he was in God's kingdom was, first of all, the ability to gain the acceptance among both groups of people, talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. He had the ability for both parties, as it were, to appreciate him and to love him and to respect him for who he was. I want to look at this idea of the fact that he had gained acceptance among both. First of all, I want to look at some examples where the Gentiles asked Barnabas to help them and obviously expressed their confidence in him. Go first of all to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 30. In Acts chapter 11, we see that there's a situation where money is being sent back to Judea as a result of a famine. And we see that the Gentile churches are collecting money together and that that money is going to be sent to Judea. And I want you to look at one of the ones that they selected as one who would carry this to the elders in Judea. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 27, it says, "And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now here we see a situation where the Christians have been scattered, and they find themselves throughout all the world, and churches have popped up in numbers of different places. Gentiles have now come to Jesus Christ. And as we look, we see the situation where Judea needs help, and so we see Gentile churches as they collect this money, and they elect to send that by the hands of Barnabas and the hands of Saul. And we see the confidence that they had in him. Turn over just a couple of pages, perhaps, to Acts chapter 15, and read with me, if you would, verses 1 and 2. As we see these churches beginning to grow up, and we see Gentiles as they have come to Christ, and we see Jews as they are now in Christ, one of the conflicts that happened was Judaizing teachers. And what they would do is they would go about saying, well, you know, if Gentiles, if you want to come to Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be circumcised in order to be able to do that. And so this was something that was being spread far and wide, and a tremendous conflict arose over that idea. And so we see that the solution, as it were, was that certain men would go to Jerusalem, And as they went to Jerusalem, they would confer with the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, and then they would send back out what the decision was in regards to this as the Holy Spirit guided them. So look with me at Acts chapter 15, beginning in verses 1 and 2, and see who the Gentiles elected to send. And I think that expresses their confidence in Barnabas as one whom they could trust. In Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So first of all, we see here come the Jews in saying, here's what you need to do if you're going to be saved. You're going to have to be circumcised according to the custom of the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas stand up and say, no, that's not right. And the Gentiles appoint Paul and Barnabas to go and to confer with the apostles and elders in regards to this question. We see Barnabas as one who had the confidence of the Gentiles. And that was important for him to be able to have that confidence, to work as he did among these two groups, bringing them together in Jesus Christ. But it's also interesting that the Jews had tremendous amounts of respect. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 2 and read with me, if you would, verse 9. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. We see Paul as he's writing to the churches of Galatia, and he's talking about them being sent out to preach the gospel, and particularly to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And we see the reaction of the Jews in this case as Paul and Barnabas are going to go and do that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." So we see as churches are growing up everywhere, and we see as Jews and Gentiles are both coming to Jesus Christ, we see that both groups of people had confidence in Barnabas. And I think Saul certainly, or Paul, could be thrown into that group as well. But this morning, focusing on Barnabas. And it was important for him to have that kind of a relationship. If he was going to accomplish the things in the kingdom that he could accomplish, he had to have that ability to be a friend to both groups of people as we see them as he brings them together. The second point that I want to bring out is the idea that Barnabas had the ability to be one who exhorted others, or the idea that he was able to encourage others. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 4 as we really see our introduction to this man. And as we look at Acts chapter 4, we see just after the beginning of the church, and Barnabas is one of the ones who is a part of that great scene. And we see as they are bringing their goods and the money from the selling of their goods and laying it at the feet of the apostles, we see Barnabas as he comes to them. And listen to his nickname, as it were, what he was called by the apostles and the Christians of the first century. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The apostles became aware of this man who had come to Jesus Christ. And apparently something about his character and something about the way he treated others and the way he dealt with people led them to call him Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. Now that is the kind of nickname you want to have. If you want people to think of you in a certain way, you want them to think of you as a guy who is encouraging and who lifts people up, that was Barnabas. Barnabas had the ability to be one who could encourage others and build others up and exhort others to do what they needed to do. And certainly that was a quality that helped him do what he did in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to stop for just a minute. You know, it doesn't seem to me that the ability to exhort others just comes naturally. There are some people who are obviously better at it than others. But the point I want to make to you this morning is that if you want to be one who is encouraging to others or one who exhorts others, you're going to have to develop some things within yourself that lead you to a point where you can do that. And that's what I think is important for us to understand. There are a lot of us sitting here who may want to go out and encourage other people, but for whatever reason never seem to be able to do it. There are certain traits that we must have in order for that to take place. I want to just pause for a minute as we think about this ability that Barnabas had and talk about a few of those perhaps. The first thing I think about, if you're going to be able to exhort someone else, is you're going to have to demonstrate that you have a concern for others. And even more importantly, perhaps, you're able to communicate that concern to them. Now think about that. If you want to be the kind of person who builds other people up, if you want to be the kind of person who might be nicknamed Barnabas, son of encouragement, you're first of all going to have to be concerned about other people. And the idea is that as we think about ourselves and we think about who we are, am I more concerned about me and the things that I do and making sure that I get the things that I need, or am I concerned about others? And when somebody looks at me, do they see somebody who is trying to help others and demonstrates concern for others, and they know that I care about them and they know that I'm concerned about them? Which is it? Am I one who is concerned for others, or when somebody looks at me, do they see somebody who is more concerned about himself? The second thing that I think is important to be able to exhort is the idea that that person who wants to be an exhorter must have character that is absolutely beyond reproach. You know, there is nothing that will turn people off quicker than somebody that they perceive to be a hypocrite. Here you are, and you're coming to them, and maybe you're expressing concern for them, and you know, you're able to relay that concern to them, but if they look at your life and they say, yeah, he says a lot of stuff, but he doesn't do anything, then I guarantee you whatever ability you may have to express your concern is not going to go very far if they don't perceive that you're a person of character. We can look at ourselves and realize that until I am genuine, until I am a Christian and someone who is serving God through and through, until people see that in me, it's going to be very difficult for me to go out and begin to build others up and encourage them to do greater things in the kingdom of God, as Barnabas apparently was able to do. A person who is going to be able to exhort must have character beyond reproach. The third thing I think a person needs in order to be a person who is able to exhort is the idea that they must have faith in God, and they must have faith in the power of His Word. Because ultimately, the thing that I want to encourage people in is I want to encourage them to serve God, and I want to encourage them to be what they need to be in God's kingdom. But the way to do that is not through me coming up with great and wonderful things for people to do. The way to do that is to point people to Jesus Christ and to bring them to His Word and to realize that it's not going to be of myself that I bring people to Christ. It is going to be by pointing them to the power of the Word of God. Sometimes I think we begin to think that maybe if we come up with some new approach or some new idea or some new way of presenting something, that that'll get everybody involved and that'll get people going where they need to go. That's not true. What we need is for people to look into God's Word. And we must realize that if somebody's going to come to Jesus Christ, the reason they're going to come to Jesus Christ is that the power of God's Word touched their hearts and caused them to change. We don't need our own words. We don't need our own ideas. We need to point people to the power of God's Word. And for me to exhort people and to be better in His service, I must have faith in the power of God and the power of His Word. If I'm going to be one who exhorts, fourthly, I'm going to have to be a person who has faith in my fellow man. You know, when you think about that idea, if you go to somebody and you say, you know, I was just thinking about you and I really want you to do better. But the whole time you're sitting there thinking, they'll never do it. It's a waste of time. They're not going to listen. They're just going down the same old path and they're never going to change. If that's our thought, as we go to that person and try to encourage them, guess what's going to come through? Well, he doesn't really expect me to do that. He doesn't expect me to do any better than what I'm doing. And people can see that in us. But that person who has confidence in somebody else, when you say to them, I know you can do better. I know you can be what God wants you to be. I have absolute confidence in the fact that you can be a child of God and that you can serve Him faithfully. That's the kind of admonition that leads people to do better. We must have faith in the people that we are trying to encourage that they will respond to the things that we are trying to do. And maybe that's why a lot of times we don't do the things we need to do, because we don't have faith that somebody's going to respond. But again, remember, the response is not to me. The response is to the Word of God. And so my faith must be in God's Word to produce the response that I'm wanting to see in the person that I'm trying to encourage. And not only do I have faith in the Word of God and in the power of His Word, but I have faith in that person that they will listen and that they will allow God's Word to work in them. The fifth quality I think is necessary in order to be able to exhort is the idea of humility. You cannot go with an arrogant attitude. When we try to talk to somebody and try to help somebody and encourage somebody to do better, may we go realizing that we may at some point find ourselves in maybe the same situation. Or maybe we've already been in the same situation. And may we never with arrogance approach those that we try to encourage, but rather maybe with humility try to do the best we can to be able to exhort others to better service in the cause of Jesus Christ. Barnabas had the ability to exhort. It's an important thing for him to be able to do the things that he did. I want to look for just a few minutes at some of the situations where he demonstrates this ability. I think some examples that are laid out for us. Turn first of all to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, I want you to read with me verses 26 and 27. The first person that I want you to think about as we see Barnabas, as he serves an example to us of one who is able to exhort others, is as he deals with with Saul right after he has been converted. Now, Saul had been a persecutor of Christians, as most who are sitting in this audience know. And the Christians, after he becomes a Christian, after Saul becomes a Christian, are kind of like, wait a minute, you know, this guy was coming down here to lead us away to prison, and I'm not sure of how much we want to just accept him into our midst. And so we see a situation here where the Christians are not as trusting of Saul, perhaps, as they might have been otherwise if he had not had the background that he had. But in verses 26 and 27, see who it was that comes to Saul. It says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here comes Barnabas. Saul comes back to Jerusalem after spending some time in Damascus. The Christians say, wait a minute, we're not sure about this guy. He used to persecute us. And Barnabas is the one who takes Saul and brings him to the apostles. And then the story goes from there. Turn over probably a page to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Go with me to verses 25 and 26. In Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, another situation where Barnabas seeks out Saul. It says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We see here a group of Christians who have gathered together, this time in the city of Antioch, and Barnabas hears about this, and he goes to Tarsus, and he finds Saul, and he gets Saul, and he brings him with him, and they go to Antioch, and they stay there for a year, encouraging the Christians. Can you imagine if you're Saul, and you're still fairly new in the cause of Jesus Christ, and there are probably still some people who are resisting you, and Barnabas has stood with you at the very first, and then he comes, and he seeks you out specifically, and takes you to a fairly new congregation meeting over here in Antioch, and works with you and with them, knowing that you are the man for the job, and Barnabas seeks you out to do it? That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. In Acts chapter 11, begin to go back with me this time to verses 22 through 24. I think we can see Barnabas just as he decides to go to Antioch and work with this church for a period of time. Beginning in verse 22 of chapter 11, it says, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Before Barnabas goes to find Saul, Barnabas was already there, encouraging the Christians in Antioch, encouraging them to continue doing what they're doing. And we see as the work at Antioch apparently grew tremendously as several were added to the Lord. There's one more example I want you to look at, and that's the example of John Mark. I want you to go, first of all, to Acts chapter 15, and look with me at verses 36 through 40. We need to get a little bit of background here to get the setting. Paul and Barnabas have gone on the initial missionary journey, and they began by taking John Mark with them. Now, they get just a little ways into the journey. John Mark turns around and goes home. Now, what they're about to do is go on the next missionary journey, and we see as Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark, and Paul says, no, we're not going to take him. And we see a conflict that arises between Paul and Barnabas over this, and we see as Barnabas stands strong in wanting to take John Mark with them. Now, look beginning in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, do you see what happened? Here's this guy, and we know that John Mark was a fairly young guy at this point, and he goes with Paul and Barnabas on this journey. They get just a little ways into it. He bails, basically. And we look, and now later on, John Mark is apparently willing to go again. Barnabas says, let's take him. Paul says, no way. That's the one who went back in the first place. We don't need to take him again. And Barnabas is saying, no, we need to take him. And I can almost hear his argument. He's better this time. He's more mature this time. He won't desert us again. He'll stick with us. He'll be of value to us on the journey. No, he's the one who went back. And this isn't a question of right or wrong. This is a decision that these two guys have to make, and Barnabas feels strongly enough about giving John Mark, as it were, the second chance, that he separates from Saul, Paul. He goes on his journey, Paul goes on his, and we see them as they separate. Now, what came of this? I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy, and go with me to chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see Paul, as it were, at the end of his life, the last letter that we know that he wrote. He finds himself in prison, seemingly in a fairly discouraged state as far as what his remaining time in this life will be, certainly encouraged by the fact that he'll go to be with God. But as he concludes this final letter, he gives some final instructions, and almost everybody has departed from him. And I want you to listen to what he writes to Timothy as he begs Timothy to come and see him before winter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Here is the question that I would ask. What if Barnabas, and we'll never know the answer to this, but what if Barnabas had not stood strong in taking John Mark with them on that second journey? You wonder if at the end of Paul's life he would be saying, Mark, bring Mark. He would be useful to me for the ministry. You wonder what encouraging effect it had on Mark that Barnabas was willing to take the risk of taking him with him that second time, placing his confidence in him that he certainly would stick with them. Barnabas had the ability to encourage others. He had the ability to work with both groups of people. He had the ability to encourage others. The third thing I want you to think about as we see qualities we find in him is the fact that he realized that his area of greatest effectiveness, and he was content with it. He realized what he was best at doing, and he was content to do exactly that. Now, I want you to think about this. When you begin to consider the apostles and the recognition that those guys received over the course of the first century, compared to what those guys did and what we have recorded for us about Barnabas, Barnabas was seemingly a fairly insignificant sort of character. When you think about the men of renown, you think about Peter and you think about Paul and you think about the other apostles and the amazing things that they were able to carry out, you don't normally think about one of the greatest characters of the New Testament being Barnabas. Granted, we may recognize the name, but he's not the one that just stands out as one of the great characters that we might point to. But I think the idea is that different people have different abilities, and therefore they're going to have different roles in the cause of Jesus Christ. And we look at the apostles, and we see them as people who were suited to do the things that they did. They were with Christ for the entire length of His life. They stood with Him, and they stood by Him, and they could witness to the whole world that Jesus is the Son of God, and so they did that. We see Barnabas as one who could do this job, it seems, of working with Jews and Gentiles and bringing them both together in Jesus Christ. And we see him as he went on journeys with Paul and so on and so forth. We see that he had things that he could do. But I think it would have been easy for Barnabas, if he had wanted to say, well, you know, I'm not an apostle. You know, I don't have the same amount of recognition as Paul does. And I mean, I'm the one, if you anybody just might want to remember this, I'm the one who went and even welcomed Paul into the church of Jerusalem. And I don't see anybody talking about that. You know, here he's got this great name and writing all these letters and everybody reading his material, and look at me. That's not the kind of character Barnabas was. Barnabas realized his purpose in the kingdom, and he was content with that and did it to the best of his ability. And while there were things apparently that Paul could do that Barnabas was not appointed to do, and there were things that Peter was able to accomplish that Barnabas was not able to accomplish, that did not deter Barnabas from doing the things that he could do. And we see him as a diligent servant of Jesus Christ, even though there were others who had perhaps higher recognition. Barnabas was one who realized where he was going to be the most effective, and he was content to do those things that he could do. And I think that's an important lesson that we must learn. As we sit here this morning, there are things that each one of us can do. You may be able to do things that I can't do, and vice versa. But I'll tell you something. All of us need to be doing what we can. And just because I can't do something that you may be able to do in a tremendously successful way does not mean that I'm useless in the kingdom. And it does not mean that I throw in the towel and say, well, just because I can't do what he can do, I'm not going to do anything. That's not the way it works. And that's certainly not the way we see one who is like Barnabas, an encourager of others, reacting to the fact that others may have been able to do more than he could. The fourth thing I want you to think about is the fact that Barnabas had the ability to overcome his weaknesses through faith in Jesus Christ. Barnabas is not pictured to us as a perfect man. Most of what we know about him is good, but we do know of one situation where Barnabas made a very bad mistake. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 2. It's interesting to me, even in the wording as Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, the way he words this, almost that he is shocked that Barnabas would allow himself to fall into this, and I suspect that is probably exactly what Paul was, a little bit shocked that this could happen. But it did. In Galatians chapter 2, I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 11, read down through verse 13. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Can you imagine? Barnabas wasn't a perfect man, however. Here he is with the very people that he had defended very strongly against the idea of circumcision, and because of what Peter and apparently some of the others are doing, even Barnabas got carried away to a point that he would not eat with the Gentiles when the Jews who would preach about the circumcision would come around. Barnabas carried away. Can you imagine? But you know, I don't think we see Barnabas as one who threw in the towel and gave up, or whatever word you want to use in regards to that. We see Barnabas as one who obviously had his faith in God, and as Peter repented of this, I think the indication is that Barnabas would have done the same thing. The point I want to make from that is that greatness in the kingdom of God is not in perfection, because there are none of us who are sitting here who will attain to that. Greatness is not in perfection. Greatness is in realizing our mistakes, realizing our sin, and being willing to repent of it. Greatness is being willing to place our faith in God and in Jesus Christ, that God will forgive through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and placing ourselves in His hands. Greatness is not in being perfect. And too many times when somebody is thinking about coming to Jesus Christ and they're thinking about becoming a Christian, their thought is, I've got to live this perfect life, and if I can't live a perfect life, then there's no point in me even starting down that path. That is not true. It's absolutely not true. Because there's no one here who is going to live a life of perfect service to Jesus Christ, though that is what we all strive for. But rather we understand that we will sin, and we understand that when we do, we must repent and ask God to forgive and have confidence in Him that He will. Our faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the power that that blood has to forgive us of our sins. So we look at Barnabas. This is where I wish I could list these traits out. We see him as one that had ability to work with varying groups of people and be trusted by all. We see him as one who was able to exhort others to do better in the cause of Jesus Christ. We see one who realized where he could be the most effective and was content to work within that scope. And we see one who was able to overcome his weaknesses through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you can picture those four things in your mind, is there anybody who's sitting here this morning who ultimately could not become a Barnabas? Is it not true that any one of us who are sitting here can place those traits within ourselves and develop those traits within ourselves and be the kind of person who can encourage others and build others up and strive to be the best that we can be and encourage others to do the same in the kingdom of God? Not that we stand perfect. Not that we even stand claiming perfection. But we stand with faith in God, trying to do what He would have us to do. I would suggest to you this morning that churches like the church here and anywhere else that you may want to go and visit, churches need Barnabases. Churches need people who have these traits within themselves, who are working together, who are striving to encourage each other and build each other up, and are striving to be everything that God would have them to be and all that they possibly can be in His kingdom. May each of us realize the challenge laid before us, and may each of us strive to develop to be one like Barnabas. We hope that this morning, that if you are not a Christian, that you see the need to take on Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you realize that the only way that you're going to ever be able to come back to God is through Him. There's nothing that you can do of yourself. It is simply by giving yourselves to God through Jesus Christ. And so as we think about Acts chapter 2, as we've studied in our Bible classes this morning, we think about Peter on the day of Pentecost, and people are brought to a realization of sin, and the cry goes up, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What was the answer? The answer was repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the answer. And so if you look at your life this morning and you realize that you've done things that will be in violation of what God would have you to, thereby committing sin, and you're saying to yourself, what shall I do? What can I do? The answer today is the same as the answer was on the day of Pentecost, as we studied this morning in our Bible classes. Why don't you come to Jesus Christ? And why don't you do it now as we stand up and as we sing?